just realized I forgot something important. So let's turn as a congregation to number 791 in our blue hymnals. And I think it's really important that we as a congregation lift up these children to God. So let's respond together by reading 791. Instead of saying child, we'll say children. You have offered your children to the strong and tender providence of God. We rejoice with you and give thanks for the gift of your children. We promise with humility and seriousness to share in your children's nurture and well-being. We will support you by example and our words, your efforts to provide a loving and caring home where trust in God grows and Christ's way is chosen. Our prayers will be with you and for you. May our shared life and witness help make your tasks both joyful and fruitful. Amen. There we go. So how do we pass on our faith to the next generation? This is a question that people have been asking themselves for literally thousands of years. And today, since we're celebrating child dedication, I'd like to talk about some really practical ideas for some ways that we can teach our kids about our faith. And I recognize that many of you here today may not have children, and that's okay. Even if you don't have kids of your own, you might have a relationship with some young nieces and nephews, or students perhaps, or some neighbors. And even if your own children might be grown up, there are still some ideas today that I think hopefully will be relevant to you that you'll be able to implement. And plus, you might have grandchildren or you might have great-grandchildren in your life who are important to you. And so I'd just like to say, just simply by the fact that we gather together as a community, a multi-generational community of different ages, we are in proximity to children. And so all of us have a special responsibility to nurture the children who are also part of our faith community. That's part of why we gather together to worship, is actually to pass on our faith to that next generation. And so we actually commit ourselves to that responsibility with those words that we just said together at child dedication this morning. That's a commitment that we have to sort of being an extended family to these children. Now, the Mennonite tradition doesn't actually designate godparents. Some traditions, like the Anglican or Catholic Church, they'll have specific godparents. And we don't do that for the reason that we believe that each and every single one of us is a godparent to that child. Each of us bears that responsibility for ensuring that our faith is passed on to that child and to ensuring that they're nurtured and cared for and loved. So we're all, as a community, upholding that responsibility. They're also not just a responsibility, they're also our joy. And it's our job to nurture them, to teach them, and to find creative and meaningful ways to pass that on to them. Our children are the most important investment that we will ever make. So then just how exactly do we go about this? How do we go about the business of passing on our faith to that next generation? We know from Scripture that this is important. The texts that we read today attest to that. And none of us would be in this room, none of us would be at church, unless the people who came before us had passed their faith down to us. And yet, society is changing so much, and some of the old ways that we used to teach the faith just don't seem to be working anymore. And so how do we pass on our faith in today's world? So I'm going to suggest a few kind of specific ideas this morning, and not all of them will work for everybody, and that's okay. What I'm hoping is that they will inspire you to come up with a plan that works for you in your own unique circumstances. And I'd also like to say that sometimes we as parents might do all of the right things, and for whatever reason, our children still choose to go in a different direction, a direction that we wouldn't choose for them. And that happens. That's a really painful and difficult thing when that does happen. And if that happens, I just want you to be assured that that doesn't mean that you've done something wrong. At every point in a child's life, they do grow up, and they develop their own unique identities. And they have to choose for themselves who they're going to be. And ultimately, that's a choice that's up to them and God. In a lot of ways, I actually think of parenting as being a lot like gardening. So we plant the seeds, and we do our best, the best that we can, to be out there watering them and fertilizing them, but we can't force them to grow. We can only do the best we can to provide a healthy environment for them. Can we click to the next slide? There we go. Thanks. Oh, I think that was a previous slide. Let's see. Oh, I think my clicker is working again, though. Okay, thank you, Billy. By the way, we need more people to run the projector if anyone wants to help. All right. There we go. Thanks. So one of the ways that Mennonites have traditionally passed on our faith is through song. So I actually once heard a professor at Canadian Mennonite University say, "We Mennonites sing our faith." And I think that maybe part of the reason that our tradition has loved singing so much is because of the history of Mennonites as being refugees. Singing is something that nobody can take away from you. They can burn your crops, they can burn your house, they can arrest you, but they can't stop you from singing. And one of the cool things about music is that it actually connects with the emotional part of our brains, not just the logical, rational part, but the emotional, heartfelt part. And that's a part of why certain songs can feel so meaningful to us. When you really love a song, it's connecting with all the memories of the other times and the other places that you've sung that song. It might even take you all the way back to your childhood. Singing connects with the emotional part of our brains in a way that just talking or listening to a sermon just can't quite do the same thing. And even with people with dementia can often still connect through music. It's really quite amazing. That's because some of those songs aren't just kind of in their brains, in their heads. They've sunk down into their hearts. Technically, they've gone into a different part of their brain, but that's why they can still recall these songs. And we call these heart songs. I've seen people who have lost the ability to speak who can still sing their dearest heart songs, which is pretty amazing. What I find really interesting about all this is that different generations have different heart songs. We have a tradition at this church of asking people at baptism to share one of their heart songs with us, and we'll sing together the favorite song of the person who's being baptized. And I've often noticed that people in their late teens or early 20s find some songs meaningful that are not necessarily the same songs that we sing as a congregation on a Sunday morning. Sometimes they're songs they've been singing at UMEI, or maybe they're a song from another point in their life. But it's interesting because the songs that people find really meaningful from one generation to the next are not always the same. So if I were to ask a senior here to list your top 10 most meaningful favorite songs, and then if I were to ask a high school student that same question, I would actually be really surprised if any of those songs on that list were the same. They probably won't be. And so singing is a way that we pass on our faith, but those songs might be different from one generation to the next. It doesn't mean that they're not meaningful. It just means that different songs resonate differently for different people. And each generation needs to take up its faith in its own unique way. But of course, singing is just one way of passing on our faith. And some of us are not musical people at all. Luckily, there are a lot of other ways of connecting with God. What's important is that you find a way of connecting with God that's meaningful to you. And that's going to look different for different people. But the single most important way that you can pass on your faith to the next generation is to ensure that it's real to you. Make your faith a regular part of your own life. Part of the way that you can do this is by turning your spiritual practices into habits. So a habit is a pattern of behavior that you repeat over and over again until you don't need to think about it anymore consciously. You just do it. It's like brushing your teeth or driving to work, as an example. You might not even remember how you got to church this morning. Did you make a left turn at which concession? You probably didn't even think about it. You just drove and you ended up here. That's because it's a habit. Or brushing your teeth, you probably don't remember when you actually did that this morning. You just do it. You just pick up your toothbrush and you do it without thinking about it because it's a habit. But you weren't born knowing how to do this. At some point, somebody along the way, likely your parents, but not necessarily, somebody had to teach you how to brush your teeth, or how to drive a car, or how to get dressed and comb your hair in the morning. At some point, you had to learn this. And then you had to practice it. And you did it over and over and over again until you became good at it. And eventually, you were so good at it, you didn't even need to think about it anymore. You just did it. And you keep on doing it every day because it's become a habit to you. And the great thing about habits is that they stay with us when we're feeling under pressure. So we can find them really calming when we feel stressed out. We don't have to spend time thinking about, do I brush my teeth this morning? I don't know. You just do it. It's a habit. Because it's already a part of you. So think about a student who is about to write a really stressful exam in university. If prayer has become a habit for her, she might just silently say a quick prayer to sort of calm down and help herself focus and relax as she goes into that exam. But if prayer is not already a regular part of her life, her first instinct in a stressful situation probably won't be to pray. It already needs to be there. It already needs to be a habit so that it's right there when she needs it. So what are the positive habits that have been helpful to you in your own life? I'd like to pause here just for a moment to give you an opportunity to consider what are the values that are most important to you in your life. What do those things look like for you? And what is it that you would really want to pass on to the next generation? I'm just going to let you think about that for a moment and pause. You can close your eyes if you like to sort of relax. What are the things that are most important to you and your values? All right. So you can think more about that question throughout the week, what your values are. You've thought about that for a moment now. And so then the question becomes, how can you take those values that are important to you and make them into habits? How can you integrate those things into your daily life? The first step to doing that is to decide. What are those values? What are those things that are key to you? Maybe it's your faith. Maybe it's prayer, reading scripture. Maybe it's something like hard work or having fun, taking time to enjoy your family. Think about, though, the values that are important to you and what you want your children or your grandchildren to learn. The second step is to practice those values. So weave them into the fabric of your daily life and practice them over and over and over again until they become like second nature to you. It's like learning to play baseball. I'm a terrible baseball player, but I also never play. And if I actually wanted to improve my skills and get good at playing baseball, I would really have to practice. I would need to join a baseball team and get out on the diamond every week. And I probably have to like do drills and stuff like that until it actually became an instinct for me so that when the ball was coming at my head, I would grab my glove and go like this to catch the ball, instead of the instinct I currently have, which is to go like this. But that's about practice and forming habits. And the key to building any skill is to practice. And this applies to your spiritual life just as much as it applies to learning baseball or to learning how to brush your teeth. You need to practice. So third, create those habits. For example, if connecting with God is a value that's important to you, find a way to make that value into a habit. So make that value into a habit by finding a regular time and place to practice that value consistently. So for example, you might decide that every weekday I'm going to spend 10 minutes reading the Bible while I drink my morning cup of coffee. Creating a spiritual habit is just like going to the gym. The key to success is to making it a part of your routine. It takes about 3 weeks to make any daily practice into a habit. I'm not trying to tell you what your habits should look like or what they should be, but I am suggesting that over time, what your habits are becomes a part of shaping your personality. So your habits are important, and you can change them if you want. It kind of takes work, but it's worthwhile. Now, fourth, it's important to work on yourself first. You might not be able to change somebody else's values or somebody else's habits, even if you want to. It's like if you've ever tried getting your spouse to eat broccoli, you know, you can't make them eat broccoli, right? They have to want to do it. You can't make them do it. But you can always change your own behavior and lead the way by modeling to others. If you eat your own broccoli and you're like, this is so delicious, they might think about trying it a little more, but you can't make them do it. So work on yourself first. And then fifth, start early. If you have young children, they're most receptive to learning new habits and traditions when they're small. And just like as you teach them how to brush their teeth and put on their pajamas, you can also teach them spiritual habits that reflect your family's values. You can help your children to learn spiritual practices by just making them part of your family's routines. But number six, it's never too late to start. So what might this actually look like in your life? Well, it will look different for different people. But here are just a few ideas to get you thinking creatively. One idea, you could start a journal. You could write down in that journal every day some things each evening that you're grateful to God about. If you have kids, you could create a family ritual during Advent where you light an Advent candle each week. And then when you do that, you read the scripture verse for that week. Our church has some resource books. If you ever want to try that, you can talk to me. Another idea, you could do a sing-along in your car. Put on a CD or something or a podcast of some songs that you find meaningful. And if you have children, this is a great way of sharing your heart songs with them. Sing together as a family in the car. Or if your kids are small, you could read a Bible story to them before they go to bed at night. Another idea, maybe if your family is a bit older, you could start a tradition of reading the Christmas story before you serve dessert around the Christmas table. So have the turkey, and then before you have dessert, we're going to read the Christmas story together. It's not too long. Or another idea, if you don't have kids, or even if you do, go for a walk in nature. Be intentional when you do that about experiencing the beauty of God and creation and connecting with God during that time. So if you feel like passing on your faith to the next generation is something that's important to you, but you don't have kids in your life, there are other ways you can do this. Even just saying hello to a teenager and smiling at them in the foyer during coffee time if they're hanging out there, that can go a long way, actually a longer way than you realize sometimes. Or even dropping a kind note in a teenager's mailbox saying, you know, I appreciated when you did this today, or I thought that it was really lovely when you said that, or whatever. Those little notes of appreciation can be hugely meaningful and impactful for a teenager, or for even an older child or a young child. So those are just a few practical ideas, and they're meant to just get you thinking, and you might come up with your own idea. But the point is, find an idea that works for you and make it a habit in your life. Do it regularly. It may take some trial or error to find the thing that works for you, and that's okay. If you try something and you experiment with it for a while and you decide that you don't like it, you can try something different. What works best for you and for your family might be different than the family sitting in the pew beside you. And now it's important to remember, don't be too hard on yourself. Don't beat yourself up. Nobody does this perfectly. And even if you start a habit and then it kind of falls by the wayside, that's okay too. Because anytime you feel ready, you can just pick it up and try again or try a different habit when you feel ready. It's okay to find something that works for you and to experiment with it. So in closing, I'd like to leave you with three questions to think about this week. What values are important to you? How can you express those values in your life? And how can you make those values into regular habits? So what values are important to you? How do you express those in your life? How can you make those values into habits? Let's pray together. God, thank you for the people who've passed their faith down to us. And we ask you would help us to find creative ways to pass it on to the next generation of those who come after us. We thank you, God, for the privilege and joy of nurturing the children you've entrusted into our care as a congregation and into our families and into our lives. Thank you, God, for the gift of children. Amen.
In response, we're going to sing one of the new hymns that have been provided for us. It's on page 4 of the bulletin, Let Us Build a House. And we will sing, we will have Helga play it through completely once, then we will begin to sing and invite you to stop at verse 3 and let the ensemble sing it, but otherwise you'll sing 1, 2, 4, and 5. If you're brave, try the four-part, the SATB accompaniment for the chorus at the end of each verse. So let's stand to sing and listen to the verse being played through once.
Let us build.